Okay, so for those of you who don't know what Hot Topic Night is, Hot Topic Night, where's it at? Oh, over there on the table, there's a little box. There's two boxes. One that's a prayer request box, and one of them's a Hot Topic. Hot Topic is not like the store in the mall. You know, you're like, what is Hot Topic? Now, no, we're not going to display Slipknot t-shirts. We're not going to do that. Hot Topic is about just things that you want to know about. A lot of times we get a lot of the questions say, what does the Bible say about dot, 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 fill in the blanks, or what does this verse mean, so forth and so on. So it gives you an opportunity for to ask questions that maybe, you know, we figured if you needed the questions answered, then there's probably more than just you that need to hear that. So what we've done is we take those questions. We take precedence to the ones that come in on paper first because that just gives us the opportunity to study them a little bit more in depth. But we also have a phone number that we're going to put up, and that goes to a phone. Antonio is going to be monitoring that. And there's already a couple questions that have come in on that one that we're going to try to get to as well. Inevitably, we never get to every question, so what we try to do is we save them till the next week or the next Hot Topic Night. So with that, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Would you guys join me? I'm going to ask you if you just stand so we could honor the Lord, and let's just go before the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come before you tonight, Lord, and we're just grateful for the opportunity that we have to come into the house of the Lord. Father, we don't come into this place to hear from a man or to hear from a woman or to hear from a band or, Lord, we don't come into this place to be entertained. But God, we come into this place to hear from you. And we fully acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the senior leader of this church, the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. And Lord, we just give you the praise and the glory and the honor for all that you're going to do. Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus that your Holy Spirit would minister to us tonight, to speak things to us, to sow a seed of the Word of God into our hearts, Lord, that the Bible says that it would be a seed sown on good ground, Lord, that we would go and bear much fruit from it. Lord, I thank you that the questions tonight, Father, that your Holy Spirit would anoint them, Father, would anoint Pastor Joseph and myself and those who are answering the questions to do the best we can to our abilities, Father. And Lord, I thank you that your word would speak to us and minister to us tonight, Lord. And I thank you that it's not just about hearing some answers, but Lord, it's about hearing from the Word of God. And we give you the praise and the glory and the honor for all that you're going to do in your body and your church. In Jesus' name, we all said amen. Had a little cough there. So, Tony, how's this going?
Well, hello everyone, my name is Antonio, and I have the honor of hosting, emceeing, guiding the questions tonight, but I also have the responsibility of keeping you two pastors on time. So I ask for your forgiveness ahead of time as we will, in order to get through as many questions as possible. So with that being said, I think the first question, or to answer your question, Pastor Luke, we're just going to go through the questions that had already been submitted, and then we'll kind of mix in some of the questions that come in on the phone, okay? So first question goes to you, Pastor Luke. What does God say about having relationships with ungodly parents? Should I have a relationship with them, even if I'm afraid that they could pull me away from my faith and other activities?
All right. If you got your Bibles, I hope you brought your Bibles to church. Turn with me because, I don't know, Pastor Joey's probably just going to give you answers. I'm going to go to the Word. I'm just kidding.
Pastor Joey's
like, man, you jerk.
We get him later.
Hey, did you fall on a skateboard?
No, I got a tattoo.
No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. No, it's a pickle scab. I was playing soccer, and at least I scored, right? Right? I mean, at least it was worth something. So anyway, yeah, that's what happened, and...
So definitely reminiscent of our old childhood days scabs.
Oh, I know. I thought you fell on your BMX bike.
Shut up. He's all over me today. Whatever.
All right. Hey, listen. Okay. So the question is, what does God say about having relationships with ungodly parents? Should I have a relationship with them even if I'm afraid that they could pull me away from my faith and other activities? One of the things I want to say to you, especially when you ask a question, what does the Bible say about dot, 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 like I said? A lot of times what you're going to find is that you're going to be grossly disappointed if you expect the Bible to give you an out. It seems like 9 times out of 10, when somebody asks me, Pastor Luke, what does the Bible say about this? That they're hoping to hear an answer that justifies their life. Now, I'm not saying that this is the case. I'm just giving you a precept because there are a few questions that we have tonight that says, what does the Bible say about? And oftentimes what happens when you read the Bible is, I think Sam Chan put it, a great way on Sunday when he was here. If you guys were here for Sam Chan, you might have heard him say, he says, don't you know that the Bible is an amazing book, but it's also an incredibly frustrating book to read because oftentimes although it has the answers to life, the Bible, the Word of God tells us it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Oftentimes, you will not find the Bible says, thus saith the Lord about thouest ungodliest parenteth. And so when you want to know what the Bible says about having ungodly parents, you know, there's not a little concordance that says, okay, if it's this exact situation, and okay, if this is the detail, and this is the detail, and this is the detail, then do this. But what we can take from the Bible on questions that, or on thoughts that we don't have specific answers from, is God has given us the ability to show us through the lives of people, through the actions of people, to learn from them what the Bible says is blessed, what the Bible says is cursed, and to learn from what people say. So first off, I brought you to the, I told you to grab your Bibles, turn to the book of Ephesians in the sixth chapter. Ephesians, the sixth chapter, first verse. Very simple. Children, obey your parents. Hey, Pastor Luke, whoa. I'm an adult. Okay, I'm not a kid, I'm not a child, all right, so my daddy, you know, I'm out of the house, I'm 18 years old, Pastor Luke, I'm 28 years old, Pastor Luke, I'm 31 years old, what, it doesn't matter if you're 45 years old, it doesn't matter if you're 15 years old, the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Verse number 2 says, honor, listen to this, now I want you to read this, because I really want you to get this, and this is really what I want to hammer home to you. Verse number 2, it says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, doesn't stop there, with promise. So you see here, Paul the Apostle is writing to the church, and he says, listen, honor your father and mother. So, okay, Pastor Luke, I'm an adult. Okay, fine. Move past that. Verse number 2 says, to honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment, and he doesn't say this is the first commandment of the 10. He says, this is the first commandment with a promise. What is that promise? I'm glad you asked. Verse number 3, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. That's good. So what do you do if you live in a household of ungodly parents? Well, first and foremost, you honor your parents. You know, the Bible tells us in a few different occasions where it speaks about a husband and a wife and says, oh, if a wife lives with an ungodly husband, don't kick him out because he doesn't want to believe, because you don't know through your actions if someday your husband will come to know Christ. But it's the same for your relationships with your parents. If you live in a home or you have family members who are ungodly, who don't believe in God, don't accept what you believe, don't agree with what you believe, and that's the case, the Bible still says to honor them, because when you live a life like Jesus Christ lived a life, to turn the other cheek, to endure, Jesus Christ was questioned. He was people came and challenged him every day. And he even got to the point when he was talking to his disciples, he says, how long will I have to endure this unfaithful generation? And so he was frustrated, but he still continued to do what the work of God in his life was to love the people. And so the Bible says to honor your father and mother, because you'll have a good life. So what do you do if you have ungodly parents? First and foremost, honor them. Don't badmouth them. Don't backbite at them. If they persecute you, if they tell you that you're stupid and that Christianity's a crutch, just say, hey, listen, guys, I love you. Okay, whatever, you're entitled to your beliefs, I'm entitled to mine. And let's just agree to disagree and just continue to pray for them. Now, the second part of the question says, should I have a relationship with them even if I'm afraid they could pull me away from my faith and my activities? You know, this next verse, I don't have it up on the overhead. I'll just say it. If you want to take notes or if you want to look along with me, you're welcome to, but for the sake of time, we need to move on. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, this is a very shocking statement that Jesus Christ says. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, we think that Jesus Christ came to give life and life more abundantly, like I talked about last week. But that wasn't only what he said. He understood that there would be situations like this question right here. And in Matthew, the 10th chapter, in verse number 34, Jesus Christ says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. What? What does he mean? I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. For he who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his own cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. So Jesus Christ, when he walked the earth, fully understood that there would be circumstances and situations in your life where you would have family members, not just your father and mother, Not just your brothers and sisters, but your in-laws, those who are closest to you. He understood that because of your faith, because of your belief, that there would be members of your family who would not accept you. And he said, listen, it's going to be part of your life. And what you have to do is follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. If your family says you're stupid, follow Jesus. If your family's controlling, follow Jesus. Now, if you were the one that asked this question, I hope you're not asking of me, Pastor Luke, should I move out or should I move in? Because what I'm going to tell you is that I'm not here to answer that question for you. But what I am here to do is to reflect you and to bring you and to draw your attention back to Jesus Christ, who is capable to do all things in your life, and to bring to God and trust in God the power of prayer in your life. If you have a controlling family, if you have something, a situation going on in your house, the first thing you need to do, first and foremost, above anything else, above all else, is bring it to God in prayer. Because prayer truly does change things. And maybe God will put it upon your heart to say, you know what, you need to stay and be a witness to your family. Or maybe God will put it upon your heart to say, you know what, this is incredibly unhealthy in your life, and it's time for you to get out of here. And God will open the door for you when you allow him to do so in your life. But if you try to make a rash decision, or you want Pastor Luke or Pastor Joe to make the decision for you, you set yourself up for failure, because this is ultimately between you and God, not between you and your parents, between you and God.
That's all.
It's good.
Okay. Good.
It's good.
Very good. Actually, that kind of answers a similar question that came in. If you could just maybe Pastor Joe add to what Pastor Luke was saying, it's a little bit more in depth, but you covered some of it, Pastor Luke, and that is, let me bring it up. Another one just came up. Okay, how do you stay away from negative or hypocritical spirited people in your life? So Pastor Luke touched on family. Maybe Pastor Joe, if you want to add how that can kind of cover other just friendships or other relationships that you may have.
Sure. This is kind of a similar question to what I get asked often in youth. But, the bottom line, here's the bottom line, is that you're never going to fully be able to completely get away from negative, and what was the other, negative and
hypocritical.
And hypocritical people. How many guys realize we live in the world? We go to school with the world. We work with the world. The world is all around us. And so what I would just encourage everybody to do is, you have to find a healthy distance between you and those that are around you. For instance, depending on how much they affect your life. Some of you can go to school and you have no problem. When I was in high school, I think all of my friends were unsaved. except for at church. Yeah, well, no, he wasn't saved then either, but no, I'm just kidding. No, he was saved. So you're confessing. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, so no, I mean, other than church, but when I was at school, now I work for a church, so hopefully everybody around, they don't always act like Christians, but no. So I guess what I'm saying is, there comes a point in time where you have to take account and you have to recognize how much the people around you are affecting your life. I mean, if it's so bad that, you just have to come to a place where you don't talk to them at all, then that's what you have to do. If it comes, you're in college now, if that means that you need to change classes because they are affecting your life that much, then change classes. Otherwise you'll have to learn how to deal with it, how to allow the Lord to lead you through it. I hope that answers that question.
It does.
And let me just say this, going back to the thing about parents, as well as those who are around, you've all heard the term, birds of a feather flock together, okay? You have to be aware of who is influencing your life. If you're starting to notice, there are people in my life that when I'm around them, I start to talk like them. I have a cousin that, he kind of talks ghetto. He's this white guy, he's tall, and he talks kind of ghetto. And when I'm around him, I start talking ghetto, and I'm like, man, you know what I'm saying, you know what I mean? And I'm like, and I look back, and I'm like, oh my gosh, dude, I've got like long blonde hair, and I'm like, I'm white, like what is going on? And you have to watch that, and you have to guard that, because truly, birds of a feather flock together, and who you allow to influence your life really will make a difference in your life. And you may have to come to the decision, like Jesus said in Matthew 10th chapter, that he is well aware that there are relationships in your life that you will have to cut off. But let me leave you on this thought. If you have to cut off a relationship, remember what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. It says that love never fails. And you, if you have to cut somebody off, if it's your parents, if it's your brother, if it's your cousin, whatever it is, doesn't mean that you have to be like, hey, middle finger, I believe in Jesus Christ, you suck, I'm getting out of here. Because what you did is you ruined your potential witness with that person. But to say, you know what, man, I love you. I'm just going to go do my thing. I'm going to do your thing. But God bless you. And always operate in love with them. It doesn't mean that you have to love them in a sense that, like, okay, and listen to them and welcome them in or and still hang out with them. You can love somebody at a distance. You can love family members at a distance. You can love friends and say, or former friends and say, man, listen, I'm here for you. I pray for you. That's love, that I think about you and I pray for you. But it doesn't mean that I have to allow you in. It doesn't mean I have to welcome you in my house. It doesn't mean that I have to, you know, when you want to come and drink your whiskey at my pizza party, that doesn't mean I have to. No. That doesn't mean that. It means that you have to make a decision and stand by that decision and draw a line in the sand for your life. But at the same time, to do it in a loving and a courteous manner to that person and with respect to their feelings. Because you never know if they watch you later on and say, man, truly, there is something different about you. What is it? And you can say, let me tell you what it is. And there's your witness. But if you cut it off, you lost it. So remember that love never fails.
All right. Good stuff. Good stuff. Let's see. Back to you, Pastor Joseph. Is seeking counseling outside of the church wrong? For example, is going to see a therapist wrong?
I think the answer is pretty simple. The answer is no. In fact, on different occasions here at the church, we often will say, you know what? I think that you will tell somebody who comes in for spiritual guidance here at the church, you know what? I think you should probably see somebody at a different place that can counsel you further, that can deal more with your specific situation. So I would say no. I would say, though, along with that, I would ask you, have you sought the counsel of God? You know, because, and how about this? Have you found out what God says about your situation? Because you know what? The bottom line is that a therapist oftentimes will give you the wisdom that the world has to offer, and they're not always right. I once heard of some parents who took their 4-year-old son to a therapist. Their son wanted to be a girl. Mr. Therapist, what do we do with our son? He wants to be a girl. Well, you should just go ahead and let him be a girl, because after all, you don't want to hurt his feelings. You don't want to damage his as he grows up. I'm sorry, parent, but God has given you the word of God, parent, to train that child up, parent, in the way that he should go, instead of letting him and his feelings dictate how his life's... He's 4 years old. He has no capability of making any sort of good decision for his life. Isn't that right?
Amen.
Sure, go see a therapist. Seeing a therapist is not wrong, but at the same time, have you sought the counsel of God? You know, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6, we don't have it up there, but you can write down the reference and look at it later. And the Bible, speaking of Jesus, talking about when he was going to be born, talking about his rule and reign, you guys may recognize it. It's a verse that comes out during Christmas. And I'm going to kind of test you to see if you know the answer. But the verse says, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Very good. Counselor. God is a counselor. John chapter 14 talks, if you look at the book of John, and if you have a red letter edition Bible, you look at John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, it's almost all red letter. Jesus is laying it down. All right? And the two major subjects, I'll just get to the point. One of the major subjects he talks about in all of those chapters is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in and through the life of a believer. Now, here's what most people think when they think of the Holy Spirit. Some people think that, you know, and they get the goosebumps or you know, miracles taking place. And yet, through all of those chapters, Jesus refers to him over and over and over again as the Spirit of truth, that he will lead you and he will guide you into all truth. First John takes it a step further and actually says that you don't need a teacher to teach you anything, because the same anointing which you have, which is talking about the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things. And what he teaches you is the truth and is not a lie. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't get counsel, that we don't get wisdom. But I guess what I'm saying to you is that, you know what, God is a counselor. If anybody has the answers for life, it's him. And so as you go to seek counseling, make sure that you know what the Bible says about your situation also, so that you don't get off on the wrong track.
Amen.
I think also that applies, you could take that one step further too and apply that to medical. Is it wrong to see a doctor for this, or is it wrong? And the bottom line is that doctors are a part of our life. And Jesus Christ is the great physician, but that means that there are physicians that are underneath him, physicians. And so it's not wrong to see professional health. You know, a lot of times we, you'll see somebody, and you might even know somebody might be battling a depression or some type of disorder, and all it simply is a chemical deficiency in their head, where one type of organ or one type of something is sending too much of this one thing, and it creates just a complete imbalance in the person. And there are things that will help somebody live a good life with that. Now, doesn't mean that you have to rely upon that. It doesn't mean that you have to, you know, only solely. But again, like Pastor Joey said, what does the Word of God say? If you did have a chemical deficiency or something of that, and that's something in your life, well, speak the Word of God over your life. What does the Word say? The Word says that you are healed. You can speak. The Bible says to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Man, lay hands on yourself, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And whatever the thyroid is, wherever that other things are, lay hands on whatever it is. And speak the Word of God over, but it is not wrong. It is wrong, on the other hand, to see a sorcerer or a psychic or a palm reader, because then you're just getting into all sorts of different demonic activity, and you're opening up the door for demons to jump in your life like you wouldn't believe. And I'm telling you right now, don't do it. Don't do it.
It's good.
Amen. Well, as promised last week, if you guys were here when we talked about the Hot Topic Night, we like to switch it up and do different things. So keeping with that promise, we have this next question, and we have one of our special surprises for you. The question is, I've been hearing a lot about grace versus law. How do I know what the law looks like? And for this question, we have a surprise. So go ahead and keep your attention on the screen, please.
The rock definition that we use a lot around here, because Pastor Jim is what God gave Pastor Jim, and he's the tip of the arrow on the vision around here, and is God's sovereign divine ability to get the job done on your behalf when you can't do it. Grace helps you to do what you could not do, and we totally depend on God's grace. It's all about the love that He has given us, what He has done in us and for us. And our part is really merely receiving, and it takes a lot of humility, actually, to do that. Now, under the old law, I mean, God originally gave 10 commandments, but by the time people got done with it, there was actually over 2,000 rules and regulations, schoolmaster, to bring people to the realization that they could not do it, that they served a holy God, that they were in need of salvation. And so by being reminded every year, they had to sacrifice certain animals to literally pay for the previous year of sin. That was a reminder that they needed the blood of Jesus. They didn't need just perfect blood from lambs and goats that was only going to buy them another year. They needed to be forgiven once and for all.
Well, to me, the law is something that is subjective to man, so it can always change and it can depend on people's opinion, but grace is God's sovereign love and care for people, and it's never changing because He's God and it's always just.
Grace means to me peacefulness, abundant love, and just God love.
Law represents our inability to do it on our own, and grace is God's sovereign divine ability to get the job done on our behalf when we can't do it.
It was all with a view toward Jesus finally coming. And so now that He's come and He's paid for sin and eradicated it from us, then now it's receiving His grace, receiving the price that He already paid to give us a new nature. And so when you're born again, you are given a new nature of God. You are born of God. And yes, we'll have reminders and tendencies and flesh appetites because we carry around this old dead man with us. But we have to choose to walk in that newness of life and daily look to God for His cleansing grace and His mercy and be ever thankful for that, because it cost Him the very jewel of heaven. It cost Him His very own Son to deliver us from that gulf of sin that stood between us and God.
Amen. That's good. Good stuff. I think Leah put it very simply. You know, the law can kind of, we can relate it as to what we do, our power, whereas grace is God's. So that's good stuff. And either pastor, would you guys like to add?
Actually, I think you should go first because I think it has a little bit to do with my next question.
Okay. Well, I'll just say this, and also biblically speaking, what does it say? In Romans 3, verses 20, I'll just read it to you. It says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight," speaking of God. "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." So Pastor Sue touched on that. What does the law mean? The law represents your inability to become clean, to be saved on your own. The law back in the day, in the times of the Old Testament, speaking of the Old Testament law, showed men that no matter what they did, man, if you touched this, you were unclean. If you did this, you were unclean. If you did that, you were in sin. If you looked wrong, you were in sin. If you walked on this side of the road at this time of day, you were wrong. So forth. There was so much just to show men that you are just messed up. That's what the law is. So he says, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." That's the whole point of the law, is to show you that you have sinned and you have fallen short of the glory of God. But you have been justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So grace is that even though you've fallen short of the glory of God, Jesus Christ stepped in where you couldn't. That's why we have the definition here at the church, God's sovereign divine ability to do the job on your behalf when you could not do it. Salvation, you couldn't do it. But through the grace of Jesus Christ, he stepped in when you couldn't do it and made it possible for you to be saved. Made it possible for you to get out of sin. Made it possible for you to be delivered from what you have been dealing with in the past.
Good. Okay, so Pastor Joseph, I have a question for you. Is it touching on
My next question was the works of righteousness. Is that right. The one you're going to read?
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead.
Okay, so it will also add to some of the grace versus law and works righteousness, which you can help explain. How can we help ourselves out of it? I know it's a dangerous trap, but sometimes I feel like I'm doing my natural with God, and other times I feel I don't have enough, but get stuck in more work, quote unquote. Any help with this?
And so I think basically what the question is asking is, you know, I find myself often in a place where I feel like I have to do things in order to please God, in order to gain his acceptance, in order to prove that I'm a Christian. And I think that goes back to exactly what Pastor Luke and what Pastor Sue are saying, is that, you know what, that was the old way of doing things. The law was a list of rules by which man had to achieve in order to be right with God, in order to be accepted by God, in order to be pleasing to God. And you know what, the bottom line is that man could never keep it. And in the same way, when it comes to your life, you know, if you're trying to live a life where you're trying to gain God's approval based on how much good works you do, you know, did I pray enough hours today? Did I read enough chapters of the Bible today? Did I administer God's love to enough people today? You know, you're going to live a pretty depressed life because you'll find yourself always falling short. And that's where the grace of God comes in. It's that it's through what Jesus did that makes you, that's what makes you right before God. That's what makes you pleasing to God, is that you just simply accept God's work for your life. Now, on the other hand, if you live a life and you say, oh, I got God's grace, and you never do what God wants you to do, then you've gotten on the other side of the road and you've gone into error that way. Is everybody following me so far? Because God's grace will give you the ability to walk out the will of God in your life. Let me see if I can kind of sum it up all up like this. How many of you, I'm not asking for you to raise your hands right now, but answer these questions in your heart. How many of you have been touched by the presence of God? And when he touched you with his presence, you knew which direction you needed to go, which decision that you needed to make, what changes you need to make in your life. Or how about this? You're sitting in church and all of a sudden a pastor reads a verse or he's talking about something and all of a sudden a light just goes on. Oh my gosh, that has been my problem this whole time. That is a picture of God's grace trying to work in your life. In other words, you could do nothing to earn God's presence to come and touch you, but it did. And as a result of it touching you, now you've got direction. Now you, oh God, I see where I need to make a change. Oh God, you're leading me this way. That would be the work that you need to now walk out. You need to now do. Like the other example, the pastor's reading a verse or he's talking about something and a light goes on. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit just illuminated something in your life. That would be the work that you need to make sure that you put to practice in your life, as opposed to doing what you heard Pastor Sue here God gave them. In the Old Testament, God gave Moses 10 commandments. By the time Jesus came around, there was over 2,000. That's how much they had added. Because, see, that's what human nature does. Oh, man. It had come to, you know, God said, keep the Sabbath holy. They actually, one of the laws that they added was you were only allowed to take a certain amount of steps on that holy day. Otherwise, you've just disgraced the holy day. All right? And that's how human nature is. We're always trying to strive, and we'll find that we will always fall short. And therefore, we will never, in our hearts and our minds, will never be pleasing to God, will never be worthy of his love. And so, what will eventually happen is that you'll end up giving up on Christianity, you'll end up giving up on God, because you know what, I can't keep up. On the other hand, if you allow God's grace to work in your life, and you do, and then let me say this, and I'll be done, I promise. When you make mistakes, you've got grace from God to go before him and say, God, this is what I did. Father, forgive me. And you know, at that moment, that's done, washed away with, and you're back in right standing with God. All right? Instead of, oh my God, I made a mistake. Now I got to go make up for it. And I got to make sure I minister. I got to make sure I get 5 people saved this week instead of just 2. You know, it's just, so anyways.
Okay, I'm going to move on to the next question. Guys, I'm getting your questions, but I also want to make sure that we get a chance to bring up some of our special guests and so forth. So I'm going to go, if I could actually have Sylvia, our intern, come up.
Woohoo!
Let's give her a round of applause. The question that she is going to answer, oh, she already has a microphone. What is the difference between the Catholic and Christian religion or denominations?
And before Sylvia answers this, I'm gonna tell you why Sylvia's answering this. I teach church history at the Bible College, and Sylvia was in my church history class, and Sylvia was one of the ones that came up and would always ask me questions after class. And so I told Sylvia when I said this, I said, why don't you answer this since we covered this in our Bible College class, church history. So this is Sylvia answering out of the Rock Bible College.
Hi, everybody. I'm Sylvia. So one thing that we learned in Pastor Luke's class is that Christianity and, well, Catholicism and Christianity kind of did a split way back in history in the 1500s when the Catholic Church had kind of grown really huge in power, and they had kind of went away from the old school biblical teaching. And so a group of people led by a man named Martin Luther wanted to go back to that. They wanted to go back to just the doctrine of the word and being in relationship with God, and they became the Lutherans, which is, well, the modern day Lutherans. So that's just history about it. But when, there's a few differences between Christianity and Catholicism, but one that I wanted to touch on was salvation. Catholics believe that that salvation is something that once you receive it, you must maintain it. And that, you know, your works are what keep you saved and get you to heaven, and you work at it until you die. Whereas Christians believe that once you believe in Jesus Christ and you have, with your faith, you're saved. You know, you go to heaven. John 3:3 says that by faith we are saved. And also, I have a couple other verses. And I forgot my Bible.
My Bible?
I do.
All right, there you go. That's a holy Bible.
So Galatians 2:16.
Says Holy Bible on it.
As opposed to the unholy Bible.
Now if I could find it. I knew this was going to happen. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Again, it's kind of the same thing we were talking about that Pastor Sue touched on. So again, you know, that's just, I mean, essentially we're the same. We both believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's just, we do things differently. So pretty much that's it.
And one of the things I want to emphasize to you is that God's not after a title. We say this after every service. So I want to emphasize that just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that Catholics go to hell, okay? Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, if you want to get to heaven, you must be born again. So in God's eyes, it doesn't matter what you call yourself. If you are born again in the sense that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, came and lives inside of you, and you have been made a new creation, and that new creation, instead of maintaining that religion, rather inside that new creation, God inside of you changes you from the inside out. That's what Jesus Christ is speaking about. So there are many, 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 many a Catholic, many, many, don't tell me that there aren't Catholics that are going to heaven. Absolutely. Catholics are on their way to heaven if they're born again, just like Christians. Just because you call yourself a Christian doesn't mean that you're going to get into heaven. There's more to it than a title. God's not after a title. So to say that, oh, Catholics over there are wrong because they have doctrinal differences, well, that's just like saying Baptists are wrong, and that's like saying Pentecostals are wrong, and that's like saying just because in the church body they have fundamental differences and they have different things, it's still Jesus Christ, and they may think differently over here, and they may think differently over here, and they may pray differently in this form or fashion, but the bottom line is if they are born again, believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God in their hearts and in their lives, and they live that in their lives, then Jesus Christ says, hey, that's what you do to get saved, and that's what you do to get into heaven. So it doesn't matter about a title. It doesn't matter about Christian versus Catholic. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ, and that's why you hear Pastor Jim preach and pray for them after at every service here at the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray for our Catholic brothers and sisters because they truly are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Whether or not we have differences in beliefs doesn't matter. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, thanks, guys.
All right. Great job. Way to represent the Rock Bible College. Go ahead. All right, moving on. Actually, we're going to go ahead and integrate one of the outside questions. I had a couple questions on the same topic, so I'd like to share that with you guys. And you guys can choose who would like to answer. And the question is, my best friend is gay. She's a great person, the nicest ever. Is this a healthy relationship?
Where's that 10-foot pole right now, right? Can somebody say Chick-fil-A? All
right, oh, man. I would say... Can you read that question again? No, I would say, you know, first of all, I hope that everybody understands that a good Christian doesn't hate people, all right, regardless of what they claim, regardless
nor
of...
Nor does God.
Yeah, nor does God. Very good. Nor does God. Regardless of what they claim or, you know, what sort of lifestyle they have deemed, you know, okay or not. But God does hate the sin, and Christians should also. But let me say this to you. When it comes to having relationships, it kind of goes back to that question, you know, how do I... It was about negative people and what else... And hypocritical people. You know, the bottom line is this, guys. Again, you live in the world. You're going to be around the world. And so you're going to have to learn how to do just what Jesus said. Be the light of... I like when Pastor Luke talks about, be the light of the world, be the salt of the earth, and bring a change to those who are around you. Considering, the Bible says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. All right? And so I would say, you know what? If you have a friend who's living the homosexual lifestyle, and they're really cool, they're really nice, and you guys hang out, you know, you hang out, or you're very close friends, I would say that's fine, but I would say that you need to consider yourself and understand the difference between you influencing their life as opposed to them influencing yours. And you know what, when their life begins to influence you more than your life influencing them, then I would say it's time to start drawing lines. It's time to cut the relationship off, and it's time to go a different direction. All right, does that make it? I'm sure Pastor Luke has a few more good things for you on that.
Well, I think just think about Jesus. What would Jesus do? WWJD, okay? Fine. This is a huge issue. Churches are under so much fire. Christians are under so much fire about that nobody wants to touch it with a 10-foot pole. But bottom line is, look at this. You know, do you cut off a relationship because somebody's a homosexual in your life? You know, I know people that their daughters and their sons are homosexuals. Or even I know people who their parents, after years, have said, hey, guess what? I don't like your dad anymore. I like my girlfriend, whatever. Jesus Christ hung out with lepers and sick and blind, people that everybody else in society rejected. Doesn't mean that they influenced him. He influenced them. And I think Pastor Jim said at one time when somebody asked him that was in that situation in their life, they were baiting him for the question. And Pastor Jim answered, I think, very wisely. And he says, listen, God has the ability to change each and every one of us. What that level of change is, he didn't specify. But he says that all of us have things that we need to deal with. And when you come into the church, if you allow yourself to be open and honest before God and allow him to do a work in your life and allow him to sow his seed in your life, you'll see fruitful change in your life. Now, he was speaking to something a little bit more deep than that person was that was an acceptable answer. And the bottom line is like I said, love never fails. If you have somebody like that, then love on them, okay? Just say, hey, man, I love you. I appreciate you. God's good. God loves you. God never hates gay people. I hate how people say that God hates gays. God loves people. But the bottom line is, let me tell you something. It doesn't matter. Let me go right into my tangent. You don't even have to read it. Where's my question? I'll read it. Man, where's my question? Give me my question. Since we're on the subject. Somebody asked Pastor Luke, where's it at?
I got your question. See, you took my questions.
You handed me that, man. If I have a brother who claims to be saved but does illegal drugs, will he make it to heaven? Okay, let me say this. Sin is sin, okay? Sin is sin, okay? So Jesus addresses this issue in Matthew, the 7th chapter. You probably heard this. If you haven't, write it down. Go back and read it. It's kind of confusing, but let me just summarize it to you. Sin is sin. Jesus says, don't look at your brother and be like, dude, you got a little bit of something in your eye. Let me get that for you. Let me judge on you because you got something, but I can see so clearly, so let me help you out. When Jesus says, look at you, you got a plank sticking out of your eye. So what Jesus Christ is saying is, listen, don't judge somebody else's little speck in their life without looking upon your own life, because Jesus, you don't even realize it, but you got this beam hanging out of your eye when you're judging somebody's speck. And he goes on to say, he says, judge not that you be judged. See, listen, God doesn't hate people. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Romans 4:14 says, who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master, he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. It is not your position, it is not your place to judge. Well, that person's going to hell. Psh. That's not your job. That is not your right. God did not give you that ability. The Bible says, judge not, lest you be judged. You can judge sin. You can say, guess what? Yeah, that's sin. But the Bible tells us in John, 1 John, the 5th chapter, that if you see somebody that's living a sin that doesn't lead to death, now that this can get way confusing and I can't go there. There is sin that leads to death, and there is sin that does not lead to death. Sin that leads to death, let's call it capital punishment, okay? You murder somebody, guess what might happen to you if you get convicted of it? You might die, right? Okay? You see what I'm saying? Ananias and Sapphira lied to Peter before God. God had tested their hearts, and guess what? They dropped dead. There is sin that, boom, you die. You're done. Psh, woo! Capital punishment. There is sin that you can endure through your life. Hey, listen, we all do this. We all make mistakes. There is sin that leads to death. And John is writing, and he says, if anybody sees a brother sinning in a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him. So he will ask, the person who sees will ask God, and God will give him life for those who commit sin that do not lead to death. There is sin leading to death, and I do not say that he should pray about that. Hey, man, if you're going to die, you're going to die about that. But he says, if you see somebody in sin, if you have a homosexual friend, and you say, Pastor Luke, what do you believe about that? I believe what the Bible says about that. Well, what does the Bible say about that? Read your Bible. If you have a homosexual friend, or if you have somebody that's living in sin, you've got a friend that you know smoking illegal drugs or doing this or doing that or whatever, stealing copper out of light poles, whatever it might be. Pray for that person first and foremost, like I was talking about the parents, talking about your relationship with your parents, because don't ever, 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 ever discount the power of prayer in your life. And when you have a friend, doesn't mean that you got to run from them screaming for the hills and go join some colony somewhere out in the Midwest that has locked gates and 25-foot high walls and wants to exclude themselves from it, because you're just going to be seen as weirdo and a separatist. But rather, like Jesus, he was in the midst of lepers and sinners, and he loved them. Love them. Pray for them. Speak the word of God over them. Invite them to church. Invite them to show them the love of God that God has called you to do, to show them the love of God. That's what you should do. But like Pastor Joseph said, if you find that they are influencing you, not you them, then it is time for you, with love, to put separation in that relationship.
Now, I just want to say one more quick thing, and this is going to be a little bit of a different twist. But, you know, when we say, you know, it's, you know, that God would have, you know, the bottom line is that God would have you to love those who have not given their hearts, their lives to him, or that live a lifestyle that are contrary to the ways of God. What that doesn't mean is for you to go as a Christian and encourage these people to continue their lifestyle. Just because you love that person, you know, if I have a homosexual friend or family member or something, I can be around them, I can love them, we can be cool. But you know what? I should not be, as a Christian, encouraging them, oh man, don't worry about it. That's how you feel. Go ahead and do it. It's okay. God, that shouldn't be my attitude. That shouldn't be the words that are coming out of my mouth. And you know what? The bottom line is that God takes very seriously when we as people, as Christians, lead others astray. When we as Christians, now you say, Pastor Joe, that's a little bit extreme. Here's the bottom line is that we have people that we've talked to here at the church in the past, people even I know. And as Christians, they think that loving homosexuals or loving those on drugs, loving those who are in sin means telling them, oh, don't worry about it. No, you need to worry about it. You know, if this subject's going to come up, let me love you enough to tell you the truth. The Bible says that that's not okay. This is what the Bible has to say, and you know what? God loves you. God doesn't hate you. God is not looking to condemn you, but you need to understand that if you continue in a lifestyle like this, this is what the Bible says is going to occur.
Amen. That's good. One of the reasons why I wanted to share that with you guys is because, unfortunately, the church has done a horrible job at approaching the topic at times, the church as a whole. And so I think what we need to take away from that, you know, is because the questions don't always flood in. Oh, how do I still talk to my friend who's sleeping around with all these people or that's doing this and that? You know, the church has kind of boxed up some sins that they think are the most horrible ones. And being gay or homosexuality has been one of the prime ones. And then we wanted to shun this group of people. And ultimately, we have the responsibility to walk around treating everyone how we would treat, you know, we have friends who are in different lifestyles of sinning lifestyles. And let's not just be the people that box out gay people, because the gay community honestly has an offense and they're really just kind of reaching out. They want to be loved. It's easy to have a chip on your shoulder and feel that, oh, the church has hated me just by some of the things that the gay community has outright said. And, you know, the whole Chick-fil-A thing, that's a different story. I don't want to go on too long. But you guys, like the pastors have already said so well, it's just like you would love anybody else. And that's really what it is. Just how you want to be loved in your sin, so should your gay brothers and sisters. So, okay. So, and I think we're going to take one other question after we bring up another video about fasting. So from homosexuality to fasting, and about fasting, how do you properly fast? And so we'll have a special video for you guys.
Luke 6:16-18. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disguise their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly.
It is a biblical principle that humbles you, aligns you with God, and fights your flesh for the strengthening of your spirit. It is a time when you sacrifice something dear to you in order to strengthen your spirit. Jesus taught in Mark 9:14-29, that prayer and fasting together could bring about a huge spiritual breakthrough. In Acts 13:1-3, the apostles fasted in order to hear God better.
That was Shay, our intern. Give Shay a round of applause. Woo-hoo!
So fasting, I remember somebody was asking me a couple weeks ago about fasting. Pastor Luke, what does that mean? When you fast, you don't got to proclaim it. Don't wear a t-shirt that says, don't talk to me, I'm fasting. You know, it's like that McDonald's commercial back in the day where a couple months ago, I think about it, where a guy was like, people were talking to him, he was like, no, I haven't had my coffee yet. And somebody else, hey, no, I haven't had my coffee yet. Hey, what's going on? No, I haven't had my coffee. Like all day long, and they finally, at the end of the day, gets his McDonald's coffee, and he's like, oh, I'm good. Like Jesus says, don't be like that. Like, oh, no, I'm fasting. Oh, no, I'm fasting. Oh, my God, I'm so miserable. I can't eat it. Jesus says, just don't go. You can tell people, like, if somebody offers you pizza and you're fasting, you say, hey, listen, man, you know, I'm going through something right now. I'm just fasting right now. I just appreciate it, though, you know? Don't go be like, oh, my God, I just want the pizza so bad. And you don't have to fast everything. There's all sorts of different fasts. You can read about some of them in your Bible. You can Google them. We don't need to spend a lot of time on that. If you want to fast TV, you want to fast video games, you want to fast Twitter. I fasted all those things before. What it is you're saying, I'm not going to be brought under the power of anything. I'm not going to be brought under the subjection of anything. Nothing will control me. I will control.
All right. Well, guys, we are about to end. We have one last question. We've gotten some great questions through Google Text. Don't think we've forgotten about you. The pastors have done a great job of trying to follow up with you as best as they can, even if we didn't get to it tonight. We might address it in the next Hot Topic night. But before we end, we'll have one last question really quickly. And this is for you, Pastor Luke. What is God's view of platonic relationships?
Okay, so I had to Google that because I was like, what the heck is a platonic relationship, all right? I went to college, I didn't even know what that was. So I had to Google platonic love.
He's been dating Stacy for a long time.
I know, right? So platonic love is a chaste and strong type of love that is non-sexual. It's basically a relationship or a friendship between a man and a woman or vice versa. So basically, what does God feel about you being besties with somebody of the other sex, okay? That's the question about it. What does the Bible say about it? Well, if you want to read thou shalt not have bestie friends of, you know, with a woman, you're going to be disappointed, okay? You're not going to find that. But like I was saying earlier, is you can take some of the examples of the Word of God and some of the examples of the people of God and look at what did they do. And I'm going to show you a couple of them. So in 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, verse number 1 through 2, if you want to just take notes, you can turn there because I'm going to just blow through these because we got to go. Timothy says, Paul is exhorting Timothy, a young man, a young leader. He says, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. So he's basically saying, listen, treat each person as a family member in God. Secondly, Titus 2:2, verse number 7, it says, let that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and patient. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Listen to this. That they admonish young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of the Lord may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort, he's speaking to Titus, who's a man, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. So here you see Paul the Apostle on two different occasions saying, men exhort the men, women exhort the women. Now, God's not saying you can't have bestie women or other relationships of the other sex. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us on more than one occasion that Jesus Christ loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, their brother. But does that mean that Jesus Christ was like absolute besties or friend? Like, did Jesus Christ pick up the phone and be like, oh my gosh, Mary, you would not believe what happened today. I got to confide in somebody. I can't confide in John and in Peter and in Andrew. No, he didn't do that. He was friends with them. He loved them. He had a special place in his heart for them. But it doesn't mean that he was like, oh my gosh, like, you know, John, the disciple whom I love. No. It's actually Mary, the disciple whom I, no. See, it wasn't like that. So are you saying, well, does the Bible say no? I'm not saying that. But I am saying that you have to be cautious of this, guys. Let me tell you this. Now, I'm going to go, what does the Bible say? Okay, that's kind of some of the things that you read about the Bible. Now, I'm going to tell you what pastors see and what pastors say. I'm going to give this to you out of my experience. You can take it or leave it, whatever you want. 9 times out of 10, when I deal with a situation as a pastor, this is one of the things I deal with it very often. You've seen it in movies. People are wired differently. And oftentimes, there's a guy and a girl, and the guy is like oblivious to the fact that this girl is like his best friend. And he thinks that this is like awesome. He's got this girl that really, she'll do anything for him. But in the secrecy of her heart, she has feelings for the guy. And she's acting as a friend because she doesn't want to lose that relationship or vice versa. But because men and women are wired differently. Remember that book, Men Are From Venus and Women Are From Mars or wherever they are. Because men and women are wired.
Men are from Mars.
Men are from Mars, women are from Venus. Okay. Isn't that what I just said? But backwards? Whatever. Because you're wired differently, you may not see or understand or relate to somebody of the opposite sex like you would somebody of the same sex. Pastor Joseph and I, David had Jonathan. They understood each other. Guys can look at each other and be like, yeah, man, I know what you're saying. I got you. But you look at a girl and you're like, man, I got you. And she's kind of like, no, I don't get it. So as a pastor, I'm telling you, when I deal with these relationships, let me just tell you, this may break your heart, this may hurt your heart, but 9 times out of 10, guys, these don't work out well. They just don't. I'm sorry. I know that you don't want to hear that. You take it and do whatever you want to do with it. But let me tell you, when you sit in my office and want to hear about what the Bible says about it and what went wrong, I'm going to just tell you that men and women are wrong, wired differently. And the Bible says, do not waken the spring of love early. All sorts of different things about Song of Solomon, about how men and women are wired differently. And then finally, I had one more thing. If one of these people is married... You crazy, okay? You're crazy. No, 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 no. Don't, girls, don't be coming up to me like, Pastor, look, I want you to be my best friend. No, oh, heck no. Heck no. And if you, listen, you guys, the girls, you know, all, I see you hugging on girls and you're married. Let me tell you something. You are setting yourselves up for issues. So if you got a friend and they your bestie, oh my, but you don't understand, Pastor Luke, I was their friend before they got married. They're married now. It doesn't matter. So if that's the case,
oh no, no.
That's all. That's it. We're done.
I think we'll end with that. All right. All right, let's give a round of applause to the pastors. Thank you guys so much. You guys had a good time tonight?
Are you going out to play?
All right.